Like for you turning your Bibles again this evening to the letter of 1 John, chapter 3. We want to pick up where we left off this morning. I've said we had at least five parts here in this chapter. Just a quick overview of this chapter, and then we'll probably go into it in more depth at a later date. So the subject, as I said, is the believer's hope. We looked at a cause for wonder this morning because verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." And then we looked at the second point concerning a cause for hope there in verse 2 and 3, where he says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure." So it is indeed a cause for hope, and because of what our Savior has done, and because we are promised these great things through grace and through the blessings of God. I want to look now as it fills our hearts with the anticipation of heavenly glory. We know quite well that life is short, and we won't belabor that fact. If we live to be 100 years old, it's still just a blink in the whole realm of things. And what we have in eternal in eternity through faith in Jesus Christ is far greater indeed than anything we have here. So it brings us to the next point, that is it is a cause for joy. And if you look at verse 5, you'll see a cause for joy, for great joy in Christ. And we'll read verse 4, we'll begin there in verse 4. "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin." So this is our cause for joy. "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, and whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." So we have here a cause for joy. And we see that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. What a wonderful and a joyful statement this is, a fact. He was manifest to take away our sins. So it's a blessed word of grace indeed. This as he was manifest to take away our sins, and him is no sin. God's elect, as long as we live in this body of flesh, we're still sinners, and in this flesh dwelleth no good thing. Sin is with us. It's unceasing, and it's bitter, and it's painful. It's a fact of life. Our sins deserve eternal damnation. Our sins deserve the wrath of God. And we have transgressed God's holy law. And we have violated the very character of God. Unless a suitable sacrifice is found, unless there is a way made for us, no one can be saved. But that sacrifice must be one who can fully atone for all our sins, who can fully satisfy God's law and God's justice for us. So we must forever, without that, perish under the wrath of God. But blessed be our God. Such a sacrifice has been found because God Himself, in the person of His own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has become our sacrifice. He has become our substitute. Says, you know that He was manifest to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. So this is indeed a cause for joy. Our Lord Jesus Christ was manifest to take away our sins. He appeared here. He became flesh, born of a virgin, and He did what He came to do. He said, it is finished, there upon the cross. Once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin, the Bible says, by the sacrifice of Himself. He was by Himself has purged our sin, and in Him is no sin. You hear what Jesus said? They're all taken away. They're gone. All your sins are taken away. I've carried them away. I've paid the sin debt. And listen carefully. I want you to get this, because I want you to rejoice in the fact and glorify God for it, because it does bring God glory. It's done for His glory. And what He did to glorify Himself. So John tells us three things which need to be clearly understood. First of all, God's saints are not ruled, they're not governed, they're not controlled by sin. Verse 6 and 7, he plainly states that whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Little children, he uses that dear term again. Let no man deceive you, verse 7. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. So he shows us very clearly that those that are children of God, those that have come to know Christ as their Savior, do not and are not and are not governed or controlled by sin. Romans, Paul said to the Romans in chapter 6 and verse 18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And then you need to know this. Those whose lives are ruled by sin, those whose lives are ruled by the lust of their flesh, and they live for the things of this flesh, are the children of the devil. In verse 8, he that committeth sin as a way of life, he says, is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning, and for this purpose the Son of God was manifested. So you understand these two facts. If you abide in Him, you sin not, but those whose lives are ruled by sin are children of the devil. And then when the believer sins, it is not him, it is not his true self, but sin, the old man that dwells in him. You look at verse 9 and 10. It says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed, God's seed, remains in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. That inner man that's born of God, that new creature, sins not. He says, in this the children of God are manifest. And that just means they're made known. And the children of the devil, they're manifest by their way of life and their bent to sin. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. And then he adds, neither is he that loveth not his brother. So these are very, very true indicators of who you are and who and where you stand. The believer is a person with two natures. You look at Romans chapter 7 here quickly. This is confusing to some folks, but it shouldn't be. Romans the 7th chapter. Verse 20, I believe, is one I want to look at mainly. He says, now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. So this is where John is coming from. As, of course, we see the Apostle Paul also speaking of that in that 7th chapter of Romans. The believer, as I said and began to say, is a person with two natures, the flesh and the spirit, the old man and the new man. The old man will never surrender to the new man, and the flesh will never surrender to the spirit, yet we live not after the flesh, but after the spirit. Romans 7, 14 says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. And then he says in verse 16 of Romans 7, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. In verse 17, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Verse 19, for the good that I would do not, that I would, I do not. In other words, he's saying, for what I would do, the good that I would do, I don't do. But the evil which I would not do, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. So I find a law then, he says. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. He sounds almost, as if he's just exasperated over this. He says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. He comes down to this conclusion. Verse 24 of Romans 7, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, and he goes on and says, oh, then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So you understand where John is coming from. And Paul said again, not only to the Romans, but also to the Galatians in chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And then again in Romans 8, therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, as he was talking to the Roman believers, but you're in the Spirit, if so be that God, the Spirit of God dwell in you. But he says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So you see the joy, the reason here for joy, the cause for joy. In the eyes of God's law, we are no longer guilty of sin. Our debt has been paid. Our obligation has been met. The note was canceled. It's been fulfilled and satisfied by Christ. Hebrews, we've told that he that is dead is dead, is freed from sin. Romans chapter 6. God will never charge us with sin. He will never punish us for sin or treat us any less graciously because we have sinned. In Christ, we have no sin. 1 John 3:5 says, "And ye know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 20 says, "In those days, in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none." They knew about this. They saw the Savior. They saw the Messiah that was promised. "And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. For I will pardon them whom I reserve." Now we see, near, so very near to God, near I cannot be. For in the person of his Son, I am as near as he, the poet wrote. Dear, so very dear to God, dearer I cannot be. For in his person, in the person of his Son, I am as dear as he. This is where John gives us a cause for great joy. There was another poet wrote, "Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my good, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift my head." He goes on to say, "When from the dust of death I rise to take my mansion in the skies, this alone shall be my plea. Jesus has lived and died for me. Be bold shall I stand in that great day, for who aught to my charge shall lay? While through thy blood absolved I am from sin's tremendous guilt and blame. Yes, I shall stand before God's throne with Jesus' spotless garments on, accepted in my Lord God's Son, made holy as the Holy One." What a cause for joy. What a cause for joy. And then I said, in the fourth place, there's a cause for great love. You look at verse 16, and we're given a cause for the great love, that only real cause for love there is in the revelation of the love of God and the sacrifice of his dear Son. The revelation and the knowledge of the love of Christ and the sacrifice of himself as our sin atoning and our substitute, our Savior. He says in, let's start verse 13, says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." Verse 16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God." This is how we understand it. This is how we see it. "Because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So you have here in this passage a believer's love for one another, because we know and we experience the love of God in Christ. Because he first loved us, we love one another. And the love of Christ constrains us by that sweet grace to love one another. Because we're in Christ and we're one with him. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're his children. In 2 Corinthians, there in chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So we have a cause for great love. And then we have in the last place a cause for confidence. In the last few verses of this chapter 3, we see that John gives us a cause to stand in confidence before God. He says, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth." Hereby we know that we are of the truth. Verse 20. He says, "For if our heart..." Verse 19, let's start there. "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts." You can't go on your feelings. "And know all things." He knoweth all things. "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments. And do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he hath given, as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know, by these things, that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." So we have here, as I said, a cause for great confidence. If my heart condemns me, what a blessed relief it is to my soul that when my very heart reproaches me, I'm able to look off of myself and away from myself, look to Christ. There's more in Christ to uphold. There's more in him to bless. There's more to justify. There's more to sanctify and anoint than all my sin can condemn. There's more in Christ than what my heart can condemn. "Neither doth death nor Satan..." When a chosen, redeemed sinner is born again, his life in Christ, and we're made one with him, nothing can destroy that. Sin cannot destroy that relationship. Neither death, nor Satan, nor hell can even reach it. In the book of Colossians, that letter Paul wrote in chapter 3 and verse 3, a very blessed statement. In Colossians 3 and verse 3, he wrote let's turn there and read it. What a blessing to know this. He says, For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So he says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. So this reminds us of where John started there in verse 1 of chapter 3. But as we see this cause for great confidence, your life is hid with Christ in God. It's not our strength of faith that gives us confidence. It's not our abilities or how well we are able to perform as children of God. But it's the full, finished work of Christ, the salvation that he's given us, that gives us strength and gives us strength to our faith. So if these things are so, and they most assuredly are, then you and I have been made the recipients and the beneficiaries of such amazing grace and such wondrous love, that we should love the Lord our God with all our hearts, that we should be full of unceasing gratitude and not be able to wait to get into his house to praise him, and to lift up his voice in song and prayer and to study his word together as one of his churches, to tell sinners everywhere about this great forgiveness of sins in Christ, to give ourselves without any reserve to our great Redeemer. Remember, Paul said to the Corinthians in chapter 6, "What, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." I believe this refers, first of all, to our body personally, and it can have a dual meaning to refer to the church, as Brother John brought out so well this morning. I believe primarily he's talking about us personally, particularly. In chapter 3 of Corinthians, he speaks to the church in general. And I believe here in chapter 6, he speaks to each member particularly, first of all. And we read in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And that, realizing that, he says in verse 12 of Romans 6, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." And Peter said, "For as much then," in chapter 4, verse 1, 1 Peter 4, 1, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." Verse 2 says, "That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." So if the Lord Jesus Christ has done all this for us, and these things are true, and they most assuredly are, don't you agree with me that we should love our God with all our hearts? Amen. That we should keep his commandments because we love him? That we should be witnesses of this great grace? How did you come to this knowledge? How did you come to the place you are? Except through the word of God. Someone witnessed to you. Someone told you about Christ, didn't they? Once upon a time. And the Holy Spirit took that gracious word and he made it real to you. He granted you repentance and he granted you faith. Why won't we do that for others? Knowing that it's true. Knowing that it's true. If the Lord God has done this for me in Christ, then he has. And he has done the same for you. If you trust him, he has. If you trust him that he paid your sin debt, he has done this for you. God help us then to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and receive what we've asked. Receive salvation, receive forgiveness, receive righteousness, eternal life, and this purifying hope. Do you have these great blessings? You know you do as a child of God. Perhaps we don't realize what we have. Perhaps we don't realize what we have. I pray, God, that we do. And we come closer to knowing the great sacrifice and the great love that he has for us. Brother John, would you come and lead us in a closing hymn?